Amen. But 1 Chronicles chapter 27, we're going to start at verse 25. And over the king's treasures was Asmapheth, you'll have to forgive me, the son of Adiel, and over the storehouses and the fields and the cities and the villages and the castles was Jehonathan, the son of Uzziah. And over them that did the work of the field or the tillage of the ground was Ezrai, the son of Shalab. And over the vineyards was Shama, and over the increase of the vineyards for the wine cellars was Zabdi, the Shipite. And over the olive trees and the sycamore trees that were in the low plains of Baal-Nan, the Gittite, and over the sellers of oil was Joash. And then in verse 29, it lists who was over the fields or who was over the herds. And then in verse 30, it was over the camels. And I want to break this down over the next few minutes, but I want to preach on a subject entitled The Last Enemy Named Joash. The last enemy named Joash. And if you don't mind, one more time, would you just lift up a hand towards heaven and let's pray for the word of the Lord as it comes forth. God, we cannot do this without you. We cannot do this without your spirit. We cannot do this without your anointing. And God, I know what I feel in my spirit. I realize the burden. God, I acknowledge, God, the weight that I feel this evening. And Lord, the only thing I ask is, Lord, let me impart that correctly. And God, let your word come forth. Let it take fruit in our lives. In the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus. Amen. Verse 28 of that scripture text says, over the sellers of oil was Joash. Now, in reading our scripture text, and hopefully I can establish somewhat of a base, but David was older in his days. To put it in the modern day translation, David was an old man. He was older in his days. His death was just around the corner. But we find David in 1 Chronicles no longer being a shepherd boy that we are introduced to in 1 Samuel chapter 8. For things have greatly changed for David over the course of his life since that fateful day when Samuel sent his brother to fetch him from the far stretches of a field watching over sheep, being the least of his brothers. A considerable amount of time has taken place from this particular passage since the time that David killed the lion and he killed the bear, and how could we all forget the giant named Goliath. Many things have occurred over David's life, and I don't necessarily have time to list all of those, but so much to the fact that we cannot name them all. But if I were just to go over, if I were to take a poll this evening on the different stories that David was involved in, some of you would might likely bring up, well, David saw Saul would ascend to power, and how Saul would ultimately try to kill him, and how David would ultimately try to flee. Or some of you may bring up the stories of David and his armor bearer. And others would maybe go to the close relationship that David had with Jonathan. Or how could you forget the story of how David fell into sin with Bathsheba and ultimately how they would have a child, or how he had the triumphant return of his mighty men from Ziklag. But despite of all this, or despite of what story you may want to highlight, David is not the same boy that we are introduced to in 1 Samuel chapter 8, but that boy is just a distant memory. But the Bible not only gives insight to his personal character, but it gives insight to the kingdom of God throughout the course of his life. For after all, it is never about one particular person, or it's not just about one man doing his own thing, but it's about the kingdom. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 18 and 1, David subdued the Philistines. In fact, it's significant. Throughout the course of the Old Testament, this was the first time that the Philistines had ever been completely subdued. And throughout the chapter, we find different enemies such as Moab, the Syrians, and different others being conquered, and they were made their servants. So in essence, David and his mighty men, David and the armies of Israel had returned home to Jerusalem during this time to establish their kingdom, and they had vanquished all of their foes. During different parts of the Old Testament, no matter where you want to go, there was always strife. There was always fighting over a particular piece of land or a city or whatever else it may be. But here in this scripture text, they had no more battles to fight. They had no more enemies to face. They had no more kingdoms to conquer. They had conquered it all, but after 40 long years of battle, they were entering into a new season of transition in government. These men that that were with David over the course of these campaigns were not weak men. They were battle-hardened, and Scripture goes over different ones that were coined David's mighty men. But they knew what it was like to face adversity. They knew what it was like to be on a long campaign. I'm sure there were some sleepless nights. There were sacrifice. They were loyal men. They were submitted men. Or you can sum it up, they were simply kingdom men. And now, as we turn to 1 Chronicles, they were given an opportunity to return home, to be with their wives and to be with their families and take place in governance over the kingdom of Israel. And in a reward for their loyalty, now King David was going to grant these men certain positions amongst his throne. For comparison, it would be like a president was coming into office and they were establishing their cabinet members just for ease of governance and transition. And I can imagine these men knowing that their time was about to arrive, that their names were about to be called, and I can imagine that there was anticipation that began to build up in the air. And I wonder if among them they begin to daydream and wonder what their life is going to be like after they are called. These men had fought battles. These men had experienced triumphs. They had experienced defeat. They were battle-hardened. They were used to being soldiers. But they knew in just a few short weeks or whatever the time frame was that they were going to be put in charge of different aspects of the kingdom. And I can see as they were all gathered together, and I can see as they were all about to be announced and what they were going to do, I can see perhaps David's spokesperson, the king, walking out and ushering them into the king's chamber and calling them one by one to see what honor awaited them. Now the first man is called. And I can imagine them as they were gathered together, as he was called away, anticipation begins to build in the air, and he thinks, what in the world am I going to be put over, and what in the world am I going to do in this kingdom? And he said, man, I wonder what I can do with this, or I wonder what I can do with that. And as he approaches the king's seat, I can imagine nervousness begins to settle inside of him, and he wonders, what am I going to do in this new found kingdom? And fortunately for him, he probably got the greatest portion of these particular verses, for he was put in charge of all the storehouses. He said, man, you're going to get all the treasures from this side of the kingdom to this side of the kingdom. I want you to watch over this treasure, and I want you to watch over that. And so this man, filled with immense gratitude, said, wow, thank you, King David. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to do exactly what you told me to do. So I can imagine as the first man returns from the king's seat, and he goes back to the line. The second man is called forward. I can imagine his mind racing just like the first after seeing the immense treasure that was just bestowed upon the first, and he's wondering, I wonder what's going to be bestowed upon me, what responsibility, what power, what honor, what am I going to be in charge of? And then all of a sudden, King David again says again, you are in charge of all the lands of the kingdom. Now, I don't necessarily know how large the new kingdom was. I don't necessarily know how prosperous it was. But either way, that's a pretty great responsibility, Brother Charlie. And I'm sure the second man was like, wow, look at all the land that I'm in charge of. And again, he felt such gratitude and he returned back to the crowd. Then the third man is called. And again, we have a similar situation. King David says, you're in charge of the vineyards. And again, what satisfaction he must have felt. And the fourth was called, and he was called for the increase of those vineyards. And once again, wow, what an honor. And the fifth was called, and he was going to be in charge of the oil and the sycamore trees. And again, wow, what honor, what prestige. They were all noticeable positions. They all carried visual weight in this newfound kingdom, and all could be perceived happy with what King David had bestowed upon him. Now, I realize I'm going a little bit slower this evening, but now Joash was first in line. And after seeing his peers go forth, I imagine it's his turn to be called. And the servant perhaps calls out his name, and Joash steps forth. And once again, I'm sure, again, he's fought with King David. He's been loyal, and he's wondering what kind of honor, what is going to be bestowed upon me. And I can imagine him standing there wondering, what in the world am I going to do in this newfound kingdom after all I've done for this man, after following him, after fighting in campaigns? What am I going to do in the kingdom of God? Perhaps he ponders, well, I'm going to be rich like this one guy, or I'm going to have all this land like this other guy, or I'm going to be in charge of the vineyards, or whatever else it may be. But ultimately, David's voice thunders out like a knife to Joash, and he says, I want you to be over the cellars of oil. Now, I don't know about you, but after seeing one man be in charge of treasures, and another man be in charge of the lands, and another man be in charge of vineyards or whatever else it may be, when the king calls out my name and he says, Brother Clay, you're going to be working in the cellars of all places. What in the world? I want to be in charge of the gold. I want to be in charge of the land. But perhaps taken back, thunderstruck, Joash stands there. And we all know what it's like after somebody says something and we expect them to say something different. You stand there and you just kind of, what else are you going to say with that? And did you make a mistake? Was I the wrong person in this line and you meant to give that to the other guy? Or what's going on here? Please let there be something wrong. Let there be something going on. Maybe I was misplaced in line. Maybe there's been a mistake, King David. And again, he sits there waiting a minute, but instead of saying something, we find silence from the king, and Joash perhaps returns, and the king goes on announcing that you're going to be in charge of this, and you're going to be in charge of that. And I want us to understand this evening what this meant for this man named Joash. I want you to understand what he was thinking, or what he was most likely thinking when he was called. He was going to be the keepers of the cellars of the oil. And I realize I'm preaching to people in church, and if you've read, you understand. And I'm sure through personal study, you understand what I'm talking about this evening. But every day since the king said that, he was sentenced, he was going to get up, and he was going to go work underneath the ground. In the cellars, they were dark, they were cold, they were damp, they were musty, they were dirty, and perhaps they had mice. Perhaps there were rats going amongst those barrels. And I don't know if you feel like the way my wife does, but if she sees a mouse or she sees a rat, it's done. But there, the very nature of the work was difficult because it was going to be on Joash to monitor the inventories of oil and their great stash. He was going to be in charge of rolling it in and rolling it out. He was going to have to take inventory. He was going to have to make projections. None of his friends would probably go visit him in the cellar. And most likely, he would not be a part of what was going to go on in the king's court. And this was all perhaps running through his mind, seeing this man was chosen for that, and this other man was chosen for that, and here I am going to be in the midst of this cellar of oil. And this evening, I realize that I'm trying to somewhat lay a foundation. Again, I told you at the beginning, I don't know how this goes, but I really want us to preach today, and more so than just preach, I want to minister to somebody that there will be a time in your walk with God, and there will be times in the kingdom of God where we have no more external battles to face. There will be no more kingdoms for us to conquer. There will be no external things for us to lay hold of. Now listen, I'm not talking about striving for revival. I'm not talking about pushing for greater things, but there are going to be times when you can only control yourself in your walk with God. Most of us here don't struggle with alcohol. Most of us here don't struggle with addiction. Most of us here don't struggle with depression. We've already won those battles. We don't have to climb those mountains. But now, when the King enters our lives and asks you to do one more thing, perhaps God, occasionally, and maybe it's not for you, but for me, He says, "Friend, I'm grateful for all that you've done. I'm grateful for you coming out and for you being separate. I'm grateful for all that you've overcome, and I'm glad that you're a part. But in order for you to be a part of the kingdom of God, or in order for you to be a part of my kingdom, I want you to put yourself aside, and I want you to be simply a keeper of oil." He says, "Brother Clay, the last enemy, it's not in the Moabites, it's not in the Philistines, it's not in the Syrians, it's not an external influence, it's not in alcohol, addiction, all of our generic terms that we may use, but the last enemy, Joash, is in a man named Joash. The last enemy is in yourself that you're going to have to conquer every day." And hear me, when the King is trying to say, or what he's trying to say this evening sometimes, is that the problem to fix is not external, but it's internal. Amen. I knew this would be maybe heavy this evening, but maybe I'm preaching to myself. But these last couple of weeks, my wife and I have had numerous conversations, and maybe I'm different, but I'm not programmed to be static. I can't stand to just sit there, and I can't stand to just go through the mundane. In college, every time I would study for a particular exam or a test or whatever else it was, I promise you, I probably walked literal miles because it was the only way that I could absorb information. And right when I left out of college, I found myself almost misplaced because I was always chasing after a degree or whatever else. But the same happens in the church. There is nothing that drives me crazier than not growing and not trying to achieve something. And I have been so convicted that I don't want to just come to church and leave the same way that I came. I don't want to come and sing a few songs. I don't want to hear a word. And I don't want to just go home. I don't want to be static. And I don't want to be unmoving in the kingdom of God. And I don't want to be spiritually lazy, but I want more than anything to be a part of something that is great. And hear me this evening, the church was supposed and is supposed to be great. See, this evening we are a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It is a kingdom that has no ends, but it is from everlasting to everlasting. The church was meant to be powerful, and the church was meant to be beautiful, and the church was supposed to make a difference and to be great. But perhaps most importantly, the church was meant to be intentional. The book of Acts literally means the actions of the apostles, and it means that there were actions to follow what happened in Acts chapter 2. It means they taught on different things. It means they reached for the lost. It means that they were not satisfied with the ones that were saved in the upper room. It means that they wanted to be a part of something so great that superseded themselves and that would outlive themselves, that they wanted to carry this gospel beyond what they were. This week at General Conference, I had the privilege of listening into some of their service, and Reverend Jack Cunningham spoke one evening, and he said, "Though we had nothing to do with how the apostolic church got here, we have everything to do with the apostolic, or we have everything to do with where the apostolic church goes from here." And I don't know about anybody else, but no matter how mundane it may look, and no matter what anybody else may do, and God has so convicted me the last couple of weeks that I want to be a keeper of the oil. I want to be intentional in the kingdom of God. I don't want to let life pass me by. I don't want to let a service, I don't want to let a month, a year, I don't want it to let pass me by. But I want to do great things in the kingdom of God. And I want this church to do great things in the kingdom of God. Amen. Another statement that was made at Congress was, I want to be moved with what moves Jesus. And it was people without shepherd and cities without a church. For in Matthew 9 and 36, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and they were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then notice what he says here. He says, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly. It is not something to be put on the back burner. It's not something saying, we'll get there next month or next year. But pray earnestly right now, for the coming of the Lord is near. For the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest. Meaning it's not necessarily external, but it's internal, from the church to send, for the church to do. So many times, I believe, Pentecostals fall into the sickness of what I call professional Pentecostalism. Matthew 26 and 41 says, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, some of you may not deal with this. This may just be Brother Clay, but some symptoms of this are included, but they're not limited to dressing the part, but not being a part. Coming to church on a Sunday and not being the church on a Monday. Coming to church on a Wednesday and not caring anything about the church on a Thursday. Or going through the motions in service and somehow throughout the week we're just like everybody else. Or doing something the same way and expecting different results. Or expecting others to carry the weight or shoulder the burden, or that's their problem or that's their family member or whatever else it may be. And I do nothing to help them accomplish the goal, or I do nothing to help or to participate. Or we know when to clap in church. We know when to say amen. We know when to stand up. We know how to go through the motions. And all I can say is that it's just professional Pentecostalism. And I think all of us, including myself this evening, we find ourselves sick and we find ourselves in a rut. But hear me, 1 Corinthians 15 and 31 says, I die daily. In Luke 22 and 44, Jesus himself said, not my will, but yours be done. And all I'm speaking about this evening is, Joash, are you willing to forgo what others may perceive you as for the kingdom of God? And Joash, are you willing to go deeper into what God has in store for the kingdom of God? Or Joash, are you willing to forsake the materialistic things or whatever else it may be in order to pursue what God has? Are you willing to make some personal changes? Are you willing to redirect some things in your life? Are you willing to reevaluate yourselves? Are you willing to do more for the kingdom of God? Listen, I knew this would be heavy this evening. I knew. Amen. But at the end of the day, it may look insufficient. And at the end of the day, we may think what we do is mundane, or what we do may not work. But the keepers of the oil are essential for the kingdom of God. Oil in that day was used for lighting. It was used for cooking. It was used for healing. And it was used for heating. And it was used for value. It was used for monetary value amongst different things. But it was essential that the keeper would go and he would submerge himself into the cellar, and he would bring up the stores of oil that they had in hopes of keeping the kingdom intact. Without the oil, they could not cook. And without the oil, they could not see. And without the oil, they could not make remedies. Without the oil, they could not provide warmth. And in the Spirit, in the Bible, oil has always represented the anointing of God. And can I tell you that without the anointing of God, and without the keepers of the oil, and without people that's willing to say, if not for me, then who else? Nothing else matters. Without the anointing, sermons become speeches. And without the anointing, worship services become concerts. And without the anointing, people will fade and people will go. And without the anointing, prayer becomes vain repetitions. And without the anointing, churches become static. And without the anointing, people will come and they will go and they will never feel a difference. But can I tell you, the anointing of God when it begins to move among us, a conviction seal begins to flow, and we still realize this is why we preach what we preach, and this is why we do what we do, and this is why we reach for those that we reach. I can remember growing up, and I'm so far off anything that I had, but I can remember growing up, I would go to different HYCs and I would go to different camps, and I was so enamored. I wanted to be involved in the kingdom of God, however it took and however I could. And at that, you know, at that time, I didn't necessarily know I was going to be a preacher. I had no idea I was going to be in October of 2021 on a Sunday night preaching in Arkadelphia. But I just remembered I wanted to be so used of God. And I'm not just trying to make myself sound good, but after services, I remember gripping an altar, whether it was an HYC or a camp. And I wanted God to move in my life. And I remember I began to work in our local church, and my dad, if any of you know him, you understand that dad is he's a good man, but he's a hard man in some ways. He's a hard worker. And I remember I went to my dad, and I was so eager to do something in the kingdom of God. And obviously, you know, you obviously look towards the visual things, but dad told me to go grab a weed eater and mow the churchyard. And I'm sure I've talked about this in the past, but when I was 10 or so, the weed eater was obviously taller than me. And our ditches back in D Queen, they were, I can't even describe, they were probably about as tall as I am right now from the ground up. And as a 10-year-old boy, I'd grab that weed eater and I would hold it above as far as I could above my head. And Brother Blake, it wasn't very far at all. And I began to mow that grass, and I would hit different rocks in the creek bed. And I remember getting so frustrated, so mad, because I'd be out there when no one else was out there. I'd beat myself up with all these different things. And obviously, I was young, so I didn't know how to run a weed eater and all the above. I think I still hold the world record for chunking one across the yard because I couldn't restring it right. But I was so eager to see God do something. And obviously, as I began to progress, it went from just weeding the churchyard. Eventually, I got in charge of the mower. And then I started cleaning the bathrooms, and then we would start, on occasion, I would help my mom clean the church over the weekend, and whatever else it was, I wanted to be a part. I didn't care what it was, and even when I went to camp, I would find ways to get there weeks earlier, and I would go clean the restrooms. At ladies' conference, I would be there not as part of the conference, but I would make CDs. At men's conference, I'd be in the media booth. And I was so enamored with the presence of God that I wanted to be involved. I wanted to do everything that I could. And then ultimately I felt over time that I wanted to speak and I wanted to preach. And obviously, most of you know, I had a stuttering problem more so than I do now. And the last thing I thought I could do was preach. How in the world would that happen? How would I be coherent? How would I be able to form my thoughts? And how could I face all of that? But somewhere along the way, God got a hold of me because I had accomplished, and I'm not uplifting myself. I hope you understand. But I served in all other areas. I took care of all my external battles. I was willing to mow. I was willing to wash. I was willing to clean. I was willing to do whatever else. But the only person that was in the way was Brother Clay. The only person that I had to get rid of was me. And so I remember that first service, I got up and I probably went 10 minutes and I was nervous and I was terrified. But I found that every time I preached, and for whatever time now, every time I get up and speak, that for some reason it's probably the times that I don't stutter the most, or it's the times that I stutter the least. And for whatever reason, God seems to bless and God seems to honor my efforts. And I'm so thankful for that. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. But all I'm preaching tonight is that sometimes we take care of external things and we do all these different things. But when the rubber meets the road, the person that we need to fix or the obstacle that we need to fix is the person that we look at in the mirror. Sometimes I think that I can have revival if it was for that person, if it was for that other person, but revival is on me. I think I can do this. I think I can do that. But again, that person or that responsibility is on me. If you don't mind standing this evening, I'm so far off anything I had, and this church knows it's not like me. But I can't even adequately begin to describe the last couple weeks, and I've had extensive talks with Anna. I want to be involved in the kingdom of God. With this Celebrate, with this CR group, Brother Jeremy, I have been so moved. And I can't even tell you how much me and Anna have sat at the kitchen table and talked about it, because I'm just glad somebody is doing something in the church. And I've told him, and if you haven't, you need to. We need to bottom up. We need to support that 100%. But whatever it is, whatever it may be in the church, I'm preaching this evening that whether it's external or whatever else, we need to look internally. And the last enemy for Joash was Joash. It was the mundane, perhaps didn't want to do it, but look at what the kingdom was able to accomplish afterwards. And tonight in Arkadelphia, whatever role you may feel, whether it's speaking, whether you feel a call to speak, whether it's cleaning, whether it's mowing, whatever else it may be, I wonder if we could all agree that we need to be a part of the kingdom of God. But would you mind lifting up your hands? God, I pray for a spirit of servitude to be upon our church. God, I pray, God, more than anything else, more than our abilities, more than our talents, more than wanting to be seen, God, I pray for your spirit to convict us. God, cities without a church, people without a shepherd, God, people in Arkadelphia that don't know you, God, our neighbors, whatever else it may be, but God, I pray for our church, God, I pray, God, for a spirit of servanthood to be upon us. Whatever you see, whatever you want to be done, God, let us step out. God, let us step out in faith to accomplish what you want. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You can come to the front if you want. You can stay where you're at, but let's all pray just for a little bit. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Thank you.